Thank you, Ari. Let's pray again before I begin. Lord, I thank you again for the privilege of looking into your word and bringing it to my friends here. I pray that you would guide me this evening in what I say, and that you would open all of our hearts to hear the things that you have for us to hear and understand today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to go back to Matthew 19 tonight, where we began this morning. I read more than I got through in the message this morning. I think we may as well read the whole thing again, and then we will look more at the second half of the story this evening. So Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, reading to the end of the chapter. And behold, one came to him, to Jesus, and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, Then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wives or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So in looking at this later part of the story tonight, the question that comes to mind to me is, how much is the kingdom of God worth to me? What would I give up for it? The bit in verse 21 where Jesus told the man, go and sell your possessions so you can have treasure in heaven, makes me think of a couple of parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13. I'd like to read them as well as we're starting out here. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. It says, The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. There's an example of someone, or two examples of someone who found something that was worth enough to sell everything he had in order to get it. That's what Jesus asked this young man in the story we read to do. He said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. And he had already told these parables a few chapters earlier of how that's what it takes to have part of the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's worth. And in the story with this rich young man, he was asking him to change his perspective on what's valuable. In the parable, the man was just working, laboring was what was valuable to him. It's how he made his living. But then he finds the treasure. Now all of a sudden, owning property matters to him, not just being a laborer. And so he sells everything he has. He's probably been storing up what he can to keep his family going, but he gets rid of all of it. He has nothing left to live on, as long as he can buy that field, because he's found something there that's more valuable and that will replace everything that he's given up. Which is what, again, Jesus was asking this young man to do. But when the young man heard what Jesus said, he was disheartened. He went away sorrowful. He was grieved. It's like, I can't give that much up. It's not worth that much to me to follow the Lord. He had a lot of things, and he trusted in his wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6 gives us a warning about that. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17. It says, to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. When we have riches, we have the things that we need. It's easy just to figure that's all we need and that we don't really need God to take care of us. We don't need his ways so much, his care for us. It comes up in James as well, where it says, let the one who's in humble circumstances rejoice. God's taking care of him. Let the one who's rich mourn, because what he has isn't going to last. If our trust is in the things that we have, we're in for disappointment and we're going to lose it. This man had his wealth to feel secure in. He had his position as a ruler. He had his good works, as we looked at this morning, that he had kept the law to the best that he knew how. He had been a righteous man, following God's commands. And it was hard for him to give all those things up in order to get what Jesus was offering him, the free gift of eternal life. You could say he was self-sufficient in position, in finances, in his spiritual life. He was very much self-sufficient. And Jesus was asking him to renounce what he had confidence in, to give it up, and to lose his confidence, basically. He needed to come to the Lord, rejecting all the merit that he had in himself and all the things that he had that were worthwhile, and just giving unconditional plea for mercy. Just saying, I don't deserve anything. Have mercy on me, is what Jesus was asking him to do. This man had followed all the general commands that God had given, like the commands that God had given to everybody, right? Of do not murder, do not commit adultery, and things like that. Those are commands that God's given to the whole world that you need to follow if you want to do what God says. But when Jesus gave him a specific command, then he hesitated and he wasn't willing to obey it. And that really is the main point of what Jesus was saying to him. Kind of the final bit of that verse in verse 21 was, follow me. He wasn't as much asking this man for generosity as he was asking him for submission. He wanted him to submit himself to the Lord's control and the Lord's leadership. He said, follow me. Come where I come, do what I do, and do what I say. And when God is making a specific request of us, if we say, well, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, but I don't want to do that, that doesn't please the Lord. When he has a specific request that he wants us to do, trying to do something else won't please him. The same thing with our children, right? I want you to pick up that toy and come for supper. Well, I'll pick up these toys and then I'll go use the washroom and wash my hands and whatever else. No, I want you to pick up that toy and come for supper. It's doing other good things doesn't fit with or doesn't please the authority. You have to do the thing that you're told. This command to sell your possessions and give to the poor. There's a story that I read when we were in French study in Quebec. It was written in French. I got into reading some books a little bit kind of helps you start to think the way they do if you read a book that's originally written in a different language. And there's a story of a group of people in France, France-Italy border, who, I guess you could say they were Protestants, but they were pre-Reformation Protestants. I think it was around the 1100s or something like that. This man, quite a wealthy man. So I remember he was at a feast, and the host of the feast had a heart attack and died in the middle of it. And it made him think, what am I living for? My life could end just as suddenly. And he was looking into religion, I guess. He would have been Catholic. That's all he would have known at that time. And he was looking at, what do I need to do in case I die at a feast? Like, where am I going when I die? And he was asking people and looking, and I don't remember, he went to a monastery asking the guy at the monastery, well, what does God want from me? And I don't remember if it was the monk or just from his own Bible study, he found this passage. If you want to be perfect, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And so he saw that as God's command to him. And he obeyed it. He started holding feasts in his house and inviting all the poor of the city to come and eat. And he did that until he ran out of money. He just spent all the money he had. He was a rich merchant. And every night he would put on a big feast at his house and invite all the poor, homeless, destitute people of his city to come and eat. Until it got to the point where he left enough money with his wife to keep her going. He didn't want to make his family destitute. And then he went and started preaching the gospel. And out of that came a movement of believers that lasted for hundreds of years, right up until the time of the regular Reformation in the 1500s. They were, the descendants of these people were evangelical, or went through different revivals and kept on with the faith. They had the Bible translated into French about 1200, long before English or German had the Bible. And it's quite an amazing story. But my point in that is, this man was asking God, what do I do for eternal life? And when he found Jesus' answer, he did it. And God honored that. It wasn't that God saved him because he gave away everything, but God saved him because he did what he understood. He followed the command that God had given, looking to the Lord, you save me. And it began something that lasted for a long time. If we have right actions, just following God's commands, but it doesn't go to the point of having a relationship with the Lord, it doesn't actually do us any good. The one who is self-sufficient, who trusts in their own works or their own merit, doesn't need God. And if someone won't admit their need, how can you help them? If they won't admit that they don't have what they need, they won't accept what you try to offer them. Someone who's rich in money terms, they're used to taking care of themselves, they won't accept a gift. Someone who's a ruler like this young man, who has the power to get things done, who's used to people listening to him, he's not going to accept somebody else helping him accomplish a task because he can take care of himself. Someone who believes that they are obeying all the commands that they need to follow in order to be a righteous person, they don't need God, they don't need his forgiveness, because, hey, they're good already. Remember, Jesus said one time, it's not the well people who need a physician, a doctor, it's the sick people that need the doctor. And if you don't admit that you need the Lord, he can't really do anything for you. This young man had come to Jesus saying, what good can I do to get eternal life? I can take care of myself. And Jesus was saying, no, you can't. So how do we enter the kingdom of heaven? Verse 23, Jesus said to the disciples, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But how do we enter it? In John chapter 1, it says that God allowed people to become children of God, but it's those who are born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, those who are born of the Spirit. It's not something that people can do. In Ephesians 2, he says it's by grace that you're saved, through faith, not by works, so no one can boast. The faith is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, our salvation, our entering the kingdom of God, is not something that we can do on our own. It's something that God does. And so then, in verse 25, Jesus, the disciples say to Jesus, well then, who can be saved? If the rich man can't, the man who can follow all of God's laws, the man who has all the resources on his side, if he can't get saved, who can? And Jesus' answer was, with men, it's impossible. But with God, then it's possible. And that term possible or impossible, it's not something like, you know, having a hot ice cube would be impossible, right? It can't exist. There is no such thing. Or that's one way of using the word impossible. But a different way of using the word impossible would be no one could jump onto the roof of this building from that side, say. Maybe from a different side they could. You know, that'd be impossible for somebody to actually just jump up and land on his feet on the roof. That's something that, you know, people can jump, they just can't jump that high, right? It's an inability type of impossible, where the hot ice cube is a non-existent type of impossible. So when Jesus said, with men it's impossible, he's saying men are not capable of doing this, of saving themselves. But with God, it is possible. So the rich man, the man who has all his own resources, he can't save himself. And so the disciples say, well, then who can? I say, well, no man can. It's impossible. But with God, you can be saved as long as you're looking to him. The rich man cannot enter the kingdom of God. But in Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus started out by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the rich man can't enter it. But it belongs to the poor man, the one who is poor in spirit, who recognizes that he has nothing and comes to God looking for everything. When Jesus says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, he's saying, no matter how much you have, you cannot make it in. So the answer is not, well, you got to be poor then. The poor get to heaven. No. It's not don't be rich, be poor, and then you'll make it. It's even if you're rich, you don't have enough resources to get yourself there. Rich in money or rich in spiritual, in righteousness, rich in power, rich in whatever way. Nothing you have will do it. So if even that person can't make it, then who in the world can? Only the one who comes to God looking for him to save him, the one who realizes that and asks God for mercy, he's the one who can be saved. But this idea of relying on God only and not on ourselves and what we do, that's what Paul refers to a couple times as a stumbling block to the religious person. He says, we preach the cross of Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. He offers forgiveness free, nothing you have to do if you believe in him. Then the religious people, the Jews, that was a stumbling block to them. They're like, what? You mean all this good stuff I'm doing isn't worth anything? And they would be offended at that. Like, I'm such a good person. How can you say that nothing I do is worth my way into heaven? And they would just get hung up on that and not be willing to accept the gospel. Because it's not easy to admit that the good things that we have done are not worth anything, especially if we've done a lot of them. Those of us who've grown up in the church, like myself, you grow up thinking, I know everything the Bible teaches. I've been to Sunday school. I've been following God's way. I've been to church every Sunday of my life. And it's not worth anything? That's hard to accept. Reminds me a bit of the story of Naaman. Naaman was the Syrian general who had leprosy and came to Israel looking for the prophet so he could get healed. And when the prophet said, well, go down to the river and wash yourself, you'll be clean. He's like, what? I thought it was going to be some big ceremony he was going to do for me. And then he had brought donkey loads of clothes and gold and all sorts of stuff to give to the prophet. He didn't want any of it. So he had brought his resources, his own stuff. He'd expected to have to do some big ceremony. And in the end, all he had to do was take a bath. And he's like, but what about me? What about what I can offer the Lord? No, it's something you have to receive from him. And he wasn't even going to do it. He's like, I'm not going to accept that for free. And his servant said, well, if you had to do a big thing to get saved, to get clean, you would have done it. So why not do an easy thing and get clean? And that's the perspective we need to have. Be willing to give up our own prestige and our own pride to accept something for free from the Lord. For me, as a teenager, you know, I had asked the Lord to save me when I was younger. But then when I was maybe 15 or so, I started wondering, you know, people say you have to ask God to forgive your sins and to come into your heart and to save you. And I thought, I wonder if I said the right thing when I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. And I started looking in the Bible, like, I can't find anything that says exactly to pray to ask the Lord to save you. So did I do it right or did I not? How do I know exactly what's going on here? And eventually I realized mostly through a message that I heard, it's not what you say. It's not even that that saves you. It's just the fact that you're trusting in God to do it. And once I realized, well, yeah, I'm trusting in God, then I had assurance that, hey, I am saved. It doesn't really matter exactly what I said. I asked him to save me, and he did. And it's only in the believing and receiving the forgiveness that he offers that we have salvation. It's not even in the words that we say. So now the disciples, Peter particularly in verse 27, says to Jesus, well, we've done it. We've left everything and followed you. Now, what exactly do we get? What will there be for us who've left everything? We did what you told him to do. You know, we've left it all. We're following you. What is this treasure in heaven that we can expect to have? And Jesus says, well, for you guys, you 12, there's thrones to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, which is kind of an extra special bit. But he says, for everyone who's left what they have, they will get many times as much as they left. You can leave your home, your family. He lists the family pretty specifically, your brothers, your sisters, your father, mother, children, wife. Each one that you leave, you receive many times as much, he said. But why are you leaving? And a farm, too, at the end, your income, your source of food. You can even leave that and receive more back. But he said, the reason you do this is for my name's sake. It's not just giving away and leaving and being on your own for the rest of your life. That's not what gets you that God is looking for. He's looking for doing those things for his name's sake, when he asks for it, when it's necessary, if you're willing to put him above everything else. I think we can even put in that list our own righteousness. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, the things that Paul said that he left in order to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. No, sorry, it's Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 4 of Philippians 3, he says, I myself might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he was willing to give up his heritage, his childhood, his works and righteousness, his education as a Pharisee. He was even willing to give up his life and become conformed to the death of Christ in order to attain the resurrection of the dead. How much is eternal life worth to us? Are we willing to give up the life that we have here in order to have the life that Jesus is offering us? Or are we going to hold on to what we have here? Hold on to the relationships that we have, the things that we have, and not risk them to follow the Lord. There can be a lot of good things, a lot of valuable things that we have that God maybe isn't even going to ask us to do without. But he does ask us to be willing to do without those things. Are you going to let me take that away from you if I want to? And if we're holding on to it so tight that we say, no, God, you can have me, but you can't have that, he's not going to be able to work in us. It's going to hold him back from the things that he wants to do. That's until we get past that point, God's stuck. He can't do any more. I say he's stuck. God can't be stuck. But if we're not willing to let him be the king, the ruler, he can't do anything. He cannot do in our lives what he wants to do. He cannot make us who he wants us to be. And if we try to just say, okay, God, I'll give you jurisdiction over that, just don't do this with it. Or I'll give it to you so you'll bless it. Something to that effect. It's also in Timothy, 1st or 2nd, I'm not sure, where Paul said, you know, godliness with contentment, that's gain. But those who see godliness as a means of gain, that leads you to destruction. If we give things up to the Lord and are content with him doing whatever he wants with it, that is gain. But if we give something up to the Lord and say, just don't do this with it, that leads to destruction. It cuts us off from God's thing he wants to do with us. So at the end here in verse 29, back in Matthew 19, Jesus said, everyone who's left whatever for me, for my sake, will get back much more. But those who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You can't dictate what God gives back to you. He goes into the parable of the man who had the farm and hired laborers all through the day. And the guys he hired first, he agreed with price, and that's what he gave them. Even though the others who did less got the same amount, he gave them what they'd agreed to. And if we give ourselves to the Lord as his laborers, and we agree, he'll pay us what he decides. He'll give us eternal life. Anything beyond that's a bonus. We have to be content with that. If all we ever get is eternal life, that's what we agreed to. That's what he offered. If we think we'll get more by being the one who followed first, or being the one who gave up the most, or who gave up something that was so precious we couldn't hardly stand to give it up, it's not worth anything extra to the Lord. He said, you give it all up, you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have eternal life. That's all you can expect. Everything else isn't part of the bargain. It's just part of the blessing that God gives when we do let him have control. To have Jesus and nothing else is salvation. And that's the only way of salvation. I think I'll leave it at that for this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for all that you have offered to us, for the eternal life that is freely ours when we ask you for it, for the many blessings that you give along with it as we allow you to be in control. And I pray that you would keep each of us from holding back and hanging on to parts of our life that we're afraid that you might do something with that will hurt or that won't be pleasant for us. may we be willing to give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.